I'm going to read our scripture. There will be slides on the screen if you want to join along with us, but it comes from Matthew chapter 26, and we are going to read verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came back to the disciples and he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I love a microphone. I also want to show you my Bible. I know. So I went to Texas this last week, and my brother lives there, and my brother's dog, Jerry, he's a big golden doodle, while we were gone, decided he was hungry. And my sister-in-law was devastated, and I was like, "Don't worry, he's just chewing on the Word of God." And so anyway, excuse that. I have no more Genesis. Also, we are still talking about prayer, and it has been a journey that Lindsay has taken us on. And I'm going to ask you something this morning, because in the light of prayer, I would love for you to pray for me as I'm about to talk about prayer. Kurt's joke was like, maybe you just have the sermon be like, "All right, what we're going to do is practice. You're just going to pray, and then I'll figure out what to say." But I'm going to open us, because if we're talking about it, let's do it. God, thank you. Thank you for this room. Thank you for music done by talented people. Thank you for the gifts that come together for a Sunday morning. I pray you would tell us what you want us to know. I pray as we come before you, we would hear your words, not mine, and that we would be led into a new place with you. In your name we pray. Amen. I know last week, if you were here, we talked about unanswered prayer, and we decided that that's so fun that we're going to continue to kind of dig into that a little bit, because prayer is mysterious, and it often feels elusive. I have this vivid memory of David. He's my middle one, if you don't know, and I have three boys, and they're wild and fun and adventure, but I have this memory of David when he was about 10, and we were at Maryville Little League ballpark. Anybody been Maryville Little Leaguers? Yeah. Oh, nice. I love that. It was our home. And I know we're in Alcoa, so that's probably the same thing in Alcoa. But we lived there all the time in the spring and summer, because Colin, our oldest, loved baseball. And so he played a ton. So the younger two had to be there a ton. I will say, they did not watch baseball. They ran around the park, and there is this nasty creek that runs, you know, in the middle, and they would catch crawdads. So David would walk up with a whole Solo cup full of those suckers. And I mean, there may not be any crawdads anymore, because they may have gone extinct because of my children, but it kept them very busy. They'd buy some gum, maybe a snow cone, and catch crawdads. But this one game, we had had a great season. It was Colin's 12-year-old season. We still, to this day, he's 21, no longer plays baseball. And we look back and we're like, that was our favorite season of baseball. We had a great coach. It was just so much fun. Kurt did help coach, so we had a great assistant coach as well. But we were very in the middle, mediocre. We were fourth out of seven teams, literally right in the middle, and we get to playoffs. And so we are playing the number one team. It's David versus Goliath, and Goliath is stomping us. I mean, it's 11-1. We are the one. just in case you were wondering. And for some reason, I don't know if David was in trouble or if he was bored or he just really loved his brother and wanted to watch him play one of his last Little League games, but he's sitting next to me. And it is the sixth inning, which for those of you that are counting is the last inning. And it is 1-11. And David looks at me and he says, "I'm going to pray that Colin wins." I was like, okay. Well, first of all, David knows very little about baseball, you know, crawdad situation. And so I was like, he has no idea how impossible it is to get that many runs in one inning, especially when we only have a run. And so the second thing that I got concerned about is like, I hope he doesn't believe this so much that he will think God let him down when we lose. Like, that was my next thing. Like, I want to protect his little heart, this like faithful, childlike thing. I don't want him to be crushed. And third, how am I going to explain to him that God doesn't just give us what we want because we ask it? So these are kind of the three things running through my mind as David confidently, "I have prayed, Colin will win. Let it be so." And so, y'all, the craziest things start happening. Like the pitcher, the pitcher starts like not being able to throw strikes. And not only that, I don't think they have another one. I think they've run out of pitchers because they don't pull him off the mound. He just keeps throwing. And we're getting walks. And then we're getting some hits that go into like this Bad News Bears comedy of errors of overthrows. And like, I'm pretty sure a walk became a home run at some point. It was like, I'm sitting there going, I can't believe this is happening. And it's like 2 runs. It's 2-11. It's 3-11. It's 8-11. It's 10-11. And then we win at 12-11. And I look over at Dave and he's like, "I told you so." And my response, I do want to acknowledge the other half of this ball field that was probably also praying and then also did not get what they were kind of praying for. But in that moment, I was like, I want this dude praying for me anytime. But it was such a crazy moment. Like, I brought it up the other day. It was probably when Colin was home. We were like, "Do y'all remember that game?" And Dave was like, "Yeah, I remember. I prayed and he won." But fast forward many years, and about a year and a half ago when I was losing my mom, the little girl in me was freaking out. And the Holy Spirit in David made him drop to his knees, and he asked me if he could pray. And he prayed. He prayed for me. He prayed for my mom. He prayed for the EMTs. He sat on my kitchen floor on his knees, and he prayed just like he did when he was 10. But this time, the answer was no or silence. I'm not really sure. And that can be really confusing. I think when we look at the great yeses and then the hard no's, it can leave us questioning. But that's the thing with intercessory prayer. And that just means when we ask God to come in and change the world that we're in, when we've lost relationships and we want them restored, when we lost a job and we need a new one and we have no idea what we're going to do next, when we've prayed for healing for somebody and the answer is either not yet or not at all. And this is a tough one. We've prayed for someone we know to know the love of God, someone that doesn't quite understand how known and loved and wanted they are by the King of the universe. When we're praying for those things, there are heartfelt requests to the God who created everything to come and intervene in the pain points of our lives. It's the begging, it's the pleading. And here's the thing. God invites us to ask, and he promises an answer. But just like Jesus throughout the scripture and what they were expecting out of Jesus, I don't think the answers are often what we expect. Our church absolutely believes in the power of prayer. When we ask you to come back to the back and we'll give you prayer, we think that God is going to intervene and that he's going to change things and he's going to do things. And at the same time, we see a lot of prayers that are not yet answered in the way we would have liked. Matthew 7:7-8 puts it like this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened." It seems pretty easy. Kind of like David sitting on that bench. If I ask, he'll do it. If I ask, I seek, I knock, there will be the answer. And then in Matthew 18, 19, Jesus says, I also tell you this. So we got a second instruction. Okay, I got to ask, seek, knock, done. And then I've done that, and I kind of feel like I'm still in silence. And so then he says, I'll also tell you this, that if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. I'm like, oh, that's the problem. I just need someone else to do it with me. If I can get a partner or get a team, then maybe the prayers will be answered the way I want. And then in 1 Kings, you can see this story about the prophet Elijah, and he prays for rain consistently, persistently. They've had drought, everybody's starving, and he goes to this mountaintop and he starts praying. And he tells his servant, go and look for the rain. So he's like, dear God, send the rain. Go look for the rain. The guy comes back, he's like, no rain. And then Elijah says to the Lord again, send the rain. And he sends his little servant and he goes out. And he sees this little tiny cloud in the distance. He comes out, he's like, no rain, but there's this tiny cloud. I don't know what good that's going to do. And so Elijah brings it to God again and again. And he keeps sending this servant out and sending him out. And finally he comes back and he's like, it's coming. The rain is coming. It's going to unload. And it sends water and it sends food. And it does all of the things that Elijah asked it to do. So then I think persistence. That's what we need. If I can have people do it with me, if I can ask, seek, and knock, and if I can pray on repeat, then God will answer the prayer the way I asked. Persistence. But that doesn't always work. Because when it comes to prayer in the Bible, I think one of the mistakes we make is that we see it as prescriptive. Meaning, if we do this, this, and this, then we're going to get what we want. Because it can kind of feel like Jesus is giving instructions or we see instructions. But I think if you look at the Bible as a whole, it's actually descriptive. It's describing people who pray. God isn't going, I have an obstacle course of words for you. If you just do it right, then you're going to get what you want. What he's saying is, look at these people. Look at how they came to me. Let's look and see what it looks like to really be people of prayer. And I think we can see that because all we have to do is look at Jesus. People would come to Jesus and they would ask him for healing, and with a word, they'd be healed. They would ask him, he saw the lame walk just by telling them to get up, carry your mat. The leper was healed, and even the dead rose to life. He brought life out of dead things. We can't do that, but he could. One word out of his mouth, real requests, real answers. Miracles that still have us talking today. And at the same time, in the passage we read today, we see Jesus in a really vulnerable and really intimate prayer. I want to dive into it just a little bit. It says, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane and said, sit here with me while I go to pray. He didn't want to be alone. Like when Jesus heads to the garden, he knows what's coming. He did not want to be alone. And he said, it says he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed to grief to the point of death. Stay here with me and keep watch. He went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground praying, my Father, if it's possible, take this cup of suffering to be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. How discouraging. He says, I don't want to be alone. And he goes to his father and he says, please take this cup from me. And he comes back to his friends and they're asleep. Then he returned to the disciples and they're asleep. And he said to Peter, couldn't you keep watching with me even for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then he left them a second time and prayed the same thing. My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. And then he returned to them again and he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. And he went a third time saying the same things again. And they came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. I love this prayer because I think the Bible could have left it out if they didn't want us to see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus knew what he came to do. He wasn't clueless. He knew that his destiny, he'd already told the disciples, my destiny is to die. And yet, right before it, we get to see the vulnerability of the King of the universe saying, please, if there's any other way. It's really cool because this prayer is in all four Gospels. And so in Luke, we see the depth of his distress because he was a doctor. Luke talks about how he was sweating blood. And so we know the depth of his pain and his distress and what he was asking God to do. And then in John, we know what he prayed. He spent a lot of time praying for us. And I think Lindsay mentioned this last week, but he wanted us to be unified. He wanted all believers to come together so that the world would know his love. If you are counting, Jesus is 0-2 on this night as he's begging God to avoid the suffering and he's asking for unity of the church. It's not happened. He had to suffer and we're still working on it. I love how Tyler Staton recounts it. He says, it's worth pointing out that Jesus' Gethsemane prayer wasn't answered in the manner he prayed it. The cup of suffering was not taken from him. The one born without the help of biology, who moved across a lake like it was a dance floor, who fed the masses of the boys' tuna fish sandwich, who used dirt and spit to cure blindness, who sent demons running with their tails tucked, and who breathed life into corpses with a single command, also endured the silence of God. If Jesus did it, we're probably gonna have to do it. And so the first thing over all of the rest of what I wanna say this morning, I want you to hear, you're not alone. If we pray and God answers spectacularly, amazing things which we have seen, you're not alone. And if the answer seems like silence, you're also not alone. Because both things describe people who pray. And both types of prayer were experienced by Jesus. And he was God with flesh on. So I have a few things. I think you should have three takeaways. I'm going to go for five. They're quick. But what do we think Jesus is asking of us? First of all, he asks us to pray. Ask, seek, knock. We should pray. He's a collector of stories and he's a collector of tears and he invites us to be bold and sometimes we see things that are gonna blow our mind. And I'll be honest, I'm really embarrassed about the times that I either prayed really safe prayers because I did not want to be let down. For instance, when Lindsay had her diagnosis, I did not pray for healing. I prayed for the lesser of the evils because I just couldn't quite have a big enough imagination for what God might do. I'm embarrassed about that because what God did blew my mind. And it says in Matthew 7:11, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? He loves to say yes. He loves it. And he wants us to ask. He wants us to come to him with our heart hurts and with our hopes and all of the things that we long to see happen. He says, do it. Last week, I was in Texas for my other job, which is working for Young Life. And there's this guy that I work with named Jay Rennie. And I would say he is just a man of prayer. We call him the coolest guy in Young Life. I think he's the coolest guy in Young Life because of how much he loves to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so I'm talking to him about this. And he was like, oh, you know, you're giving a sermon. Tell me about it. And so I'm like, it's tricky. It's prayer. And it's like unanswered prayer. What do we even do with all of this? And he gave me this quote that I asked Lindsay if I could say it because it feels, I don't know, shaky. But he said, this is the quote. I don't know if it changes God. I think it does. And I hope it does. I don't know if it changes me. I think it does. And I hope it does. I don't know if prayer changes the world. I think it does. I hope it does. But Jesus says to do it. So in all of the things, as we sit and figure out how does prayer work? What do we do? How do we get it where we get more of an answer? I don't think that's the point. He just says, bring it to me. He says, do it. And so, you know, I think it's Wimber that says, I want to do the things that Jesus says, so let's do it. Second, the silence doesn't mean anything about how God feels about you. I might need to say that twice. When it's silent, it doesn't mean anything about how God feels about you. Jesus, God's beloved son, met silence. God adored him. He was the light of the world. He said, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. And he still met silence. And so if you are in that place, if you feel like you've been asking and you've been begging and what you want in your heart matches what God says he wants for his kingdom, and all of these things are in alignment and there's silence, please don't misunderstand. He adores you. He is with you in it. He loves you. His silence doesn't mean anything about his heart for you. Number three, this could take a while. Settle in, because when we pray for others, for God's intervention, or pray for ourselves, it can take a bit. The verb tense in asking, knocking, seeking, it's an ongoing. It's the active present tense. So it is meant to say, we will keep doing it. Jesus did it in the garden. He is still doing it today. We are going to do it throughout our whole lives. Never stop, because it could take a while. He doesn't get tired of it. And he doesn't get annoyed. And he welcomes our hearts. Because I think waiting is the key to unanswered prayer. I think about the times that I have prayed so earnestly for something, it's felt like no answer. And then I can look back years and years later and I can see what God was doing. It just didn't look like what I had hoped or I had expected. And so it could take a while. Be patient, be persistent. Like Elijah's servant, keep going to the mountain edge looking for the cloud. Four, and I think this is huge. Praying for one another will bring us together. He said, where two or more are gathered. Jesus begged his friends to pray with him and stay awake with him. There is something about praying for others, for ourselves, and inviting people in that creates community. And it's going to bring us closer to one another, and it's going to create something that is bigger than when we do it by ourselves. So I think the command where two or three was really important. And I think one of the things it does in our lives is it shapes our church. It will shape our community groups. It is going to make us the people that God asked us to be. Because as we stand in the gap or we try to sit with people while we ask God to enter our worlds, we are going to grow in understanding for others and compassion for others. And when we get the celebrations, we celebrate together. And when the answer is no, or the answer is, I'm going to heal them into heaven, we will mourn together and still celebrate together. So it creates community. And the last thing I think it does is it invites us to trust him and know him and draw near to him. Because the more we ask over and over again, the more we do it in community, and the more we bring our hearts and our longings and our love to Jesus, the more we know him. Like, we're just in proximity to him because we keep bringing him our hearts. So the more time we spend trying to notice what he's up to, bring him our hearts and our longings and our desires, the more we're going to know him. So we won't just grow in intimacy as a community, we'll grow in intimacy with our Father. When I was 23, I'm gonna close with this story. When I was 23, I got diagnosed with an autoimmune disease, and I was working for Young Life. I'd just gotten married. I was living the dream. It was actually a great first year, and then I turned 24 maybe. I don't know. Somewhere in that next year, I got sick. Came home from two trips with Young Life back to back. Took kids to camp, which is always like the best week. We actually have a whole group going this week, so you can pray for them. And then came home and did a backpacking trip with Tim Teague, and we still talk about it to this day because it was awful. And I got home, and I got pretty sick, and I thought, I probably drank bad water. I don't know what it was, but it was the start of a diagnosis of an autoimmune disease. And I was pretty sick. Off and on, I would have like remissions and flare-ups. It was about 4 years. And in those 4 years, our committee would gather and they would pray for me. I mean, I can specifically remember sitting in one of our committee chairs' living rooms, Shelby's living room, and having people pray for me and anoint me with oil. And I would leave and I felt exactly the same. And I walked in with this hope, like maybe this is the magic. But I would leave and I felt exactly the same. And so over these 4 years, I kept bringing myself, my body, my life to Jesus, and so did other people around me, and I felt loved and cared for. And at one point, we had some friends that came and prayed that I would have children one day, because that's just not a given, and I have children. And so there's these like super sweet things throughout there. But about 3 years in, I'm in a conversation with a high school girl, and she was well-meaning. She's sweet, but like really probably trying to figure out theology around this. And so in all the well-meaning ways you could, she says to me, I think if you had a little bit more faith, you would be healed. And I remember sitting there and thinking, I'm not even annoyed. Like that's so, so short of what God wanted for me. And so I remember looking at her and going, I hear what you're saying. And because she said, in my church, we were talking about, like, you're such a good person. Like, she just had all of these things were all mixed up together. And I looked at her and I said, I wouldn't know Jesus the way I know Jesus if he had healed me when I prayed for it. I wouldn't. And I wouldn't know what it looks like to live in community the way I know what it looks like to live in community. And I couldn't look at high school students and then later college students and say, the God of the universe can and will walk with you into healing in some way, shape, or form. And it may look physical. It may look like you just know him in a way that he walks with you in the thorn. And I remember thinking, that is way more valuable than if I could have just gotten up and not been sick anymore. Because this is the one truth I feel like I got out of that. God cares way more about knowing us, loving us, having us be in relationship with him, having us experience what it's like to depend on him, having us bring everything to him than he does that we're happy. And that's a really hard truth, but I think it's a really real one. I think what he says in that too is if you bring it all to me, if you ask, you seek, and you knock, the door will be open to be with me. The door will be open to experience all I will give you. And it may not be what you're asking, but it will be better. It'll be more. And it'll be whole. And then maybe one day you can stand in front of a group of people and tell them about it. I'm going to ask the band to come up. So as we kind of walk through prayer, I think what I encourage you to do, don't stop. Like the things I feel like Jesus told us, do it in a group. Bring people into it. Don't stop. And then ultimately, like, wrestle through it like Jesus did in the garden. Give him your all and know his answer is going to be to come close. And his answer is going to be to walk with you in it. And then ultimately, he's teaching us how to trust. As Jesus said, not my will, but your will. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you that although our prayers can sometimes feel like they're going into nowhere, that you cherish everyone. You gather them. They're close to your heart. You stand close to us. Give us the courage and the wisdom to just keep praying. God, let us celebrate huge parties when the answers are yes, and let us gather around each other when the answer seems silent or a no. There are a lot of broken hearts in this room. I pray you meet them there. I pray that they would feel your presence and they could walk with you in that. Amen.